Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in St. John's, Michigan, and earned a BA in finance from Michigan State University. He was a high-functioning alcoholic from age 20 to 38 while becoming a serial entrepreneur. After being unfaithful to his wife, Sarah, for a number of years, they divorced. And then, later, were remarried. A shining example of letting go and letting God. His name, Rick Warren. And we're honored to have him as our guest. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're with Rick Warren, amongst other things, the chairman of Weld Alloy Products Company, a mid-sized manufacturing firm. Rick, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. It's great to be here.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad?
Well, I had a really great childhood. I grew up in a small community, as you mentioned earlier, St. John's, Michigan. And back in those days, kids could roam pretty freely without much supervision. And so I grew up where everybody in town, a small town, 8,000 people, everybody pretty much knew you. And I was able to have a really great childhood.
What's the biggest thing you learned from mom, and what's the biggest thing you learned from dad?
Well, my dad, I learned mainly by observation. My dad was probably the nicest guy you could ever meet. And he, one of the qualities that he had was that he treated everybody the same. You could be the president of the United States, or you could be have the lowest job in a company, and he would treat you exactly the same. And so, by observation, I learned how you treat people. With my mother, she was very strong, very determined, and the biggest lesson I think that I learned from my mom is you just don't give up. You start something, you stick with it.
I've heard it often said that the greatest sermon ever given had no words.
Exactly.
So, all right, you're a serial entrepreneur. Tell us about Weld Alloy Products Company.
Well, we're a forging business. We forge, heat treat, and machine copper and aluminum parts. We sell into the astrospace industry, companies like SpaceX. We also sell into the semiconductor industry, along with about seven or eight other industries that we sell into. Our products, as I mentioned, are all non-ferrous. Probably 80% of what we do is copper, and maybe 20% is aluminum.
You're also the chairman of Warren Strategies.
Yes.
What does Warren Strategies do?
Well, we're a marketing, research, and consulting firm. We really work with clients basically to help them with their strategy of how they're going to grow their business. We work with probably 30 or 40% of our business is with manufacturing companies, and then we also work in the financial industry, in the legal industry, and we have a sector, our nonprofit.
You've been around entrepreneurs your whole life. Tell us about entrepreneurs.
Well, you got to be a little bit crazy. you got to be a glutton for punishment. But I love it. I love, particularly I like the startup phase, although Weld Alloy certainly isn't a startup phase. When I bought Weld Alloy in 1994, it had been in business since 1946, so it wasn't really a startup business. But that's what I really enjoy, are the startup of companies and to try to make them work and bring the right people together, bring the right skill sets, and then see what you can do with that.
If we took 100 of the best entrepreneurs in the nation, what couple of traits would every one of them have?
Well, I think one of them, I believe, goes back to what I learned from my mother, and that is you just don't give up. You persevere because you have a lot more bad days, particularly in the beginning, than you do good days. And so you have to have a lot of determination. I think you also have to not be afraid of failure. I think because you're likely going to, you're going to have probably more failures than you are successes. So you have to be okay with failure.
We all hear this word culture. Mm-hmm. Culture within an organization, whether it's a business, a school, a sports team, a symphony, a governmental agency. And the culture emanates from the leader. Talk to us about an entity's culture.
Well, I believe the culture that we try to create, and it wasn't always this way. Part of it was always this way. I believe you have to be optimistic. And so you have to have a culture of optimism that things may be tough today, but they're going to get better. And you have to have a culture of we're going to stick together through this. We're going to work with each other. And but in our business, one of the things that we've tried to create in the last 15 years is a culture that there's something bigger out there than us, and that is God. And our vision statement in our business is to glorify God by being a faithful steward of everything that he's entrusted to us and to demonstrate the love of Christ Jesus to everyone we come in contact with. And so it's a, if you follow Jesus, his great commandment to us was not only to love him with all of our heart, soul, body, and mind, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so it's a culture of looking out for the other person.
Jim Harbaugh comes to Michigan. Talk about a different culture from Brady Hoke or Rich Rod. Mm-hmm. It's one thing to have him believe this is how I want to do things, but Rick, how does he propagate that culture throughout all the assistant coaches, you know, the trainers, the volunteers, and the student athletes themselves?
Well, I don't know Jim Harbaugh real well because I'm a Spartan fan, but in watching him, I think what he does is he's consistent. I think you have to be consistent with everybody. I think, and that's, again, like I learned, what I learned from my father. You treat everybody the same. And I watch the little bit that I do watch of Jim Harbaugh, I do see in him, he's very consistent, he's very determined, and he creates that with everyone that he talks to.
Talking of culture and sports teams, Mark D'Antonio.
Absolutely, and that's the same thing. I think, and both of those men have a great passion for what they're doing. I think probably all coaches do, but they have a great passion. But you watch, as I watch Mark D'Antonio, he is very, very consistent with everyone that he discusses. And, you know, they're very disciplined, and they create that. They're disciplined themselves, and they create that through their whole organization.
We're talking to Rick Warren, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula. We're with Rick Warren, and Rick, I quote you now. You were a high-functioning alcoholic from age 20 to 38. What does it mean to be a high-functioning alcoholic?
Well, first of all, an alcoholic can't really consistently control their drinking. And so I couldn't consistently control that. When I say high-functioning, I would party hard, if you will, when I was partying, but then I was up going early in the morning, 6 or 7 o'clock for breakfast meetings and working hard all day long, and then... But there were times at night when my drinking was out of control.
In 1981, you meet a lady named Sarah. Tell us about Sarah.
Well, Sarah and I met. She worked for a company that I owned with my brothers. And we met in early 1981. Maybe we met a little. We started dating in 1981. We broke up for a while, but then we got back together and we got married in 1984. Sarah is, what I love about Sarah, I loved about it at the time and I love it again, is she's not a highly emotional woman. And she grew up in a small town, much like I did. She grew up in Hastings, Michigan, and she, you know, doesn't get highly emotional about stuff. She's, you know, I had two brothers. I didn't have any sisters, so I wasn't into a lot of drama, and my wife is not into a lot of drama, so that's what I
really... Now, your daughters, that might be a different situation.
A little different situation, right.
Tell us about your life and what it was like for those first 5 years of marriage.
Well, I went through some very difficult times business-wise, and right soon after we were married. We were married in 1984, and I was involved in real estate development and syndication business in the mid-80s, and it got very tough. There was a thing called the Tax Reform Act of 1986 that hit, and we essentially went broke. And so we had a very difficult time, and we went from thinking we were financially pretty secure to being financially fairly insecure. Fortunately for me, I was able to get involved in another business with one of my former clients, and that business took off very fast, and so I was able to recover from that. But we had some real difficult times living in the East Lansing area, smaller community, and the business went upside down. And so, but Sarah was really very tough through that, and when we had to cut back financially, she was very willing and very able to do that.
In early 1990, after 5 years of marriage, Sarah confronts you and says, "Are you being unfaithful?" What happened?
Well, the only good thing I did there, I was being unfaithful. The only good thing is when she did confront me, I didn't lie about it. I said, "Yeah, it's true, I am." And if she had it to do over again, I think she would handle it differently when we talk about it. But she gave me a lot of latitude. She said, "You got a year to get it figured out, whether it's going to be her or me." And that year turned into 9 years. So she didn't exercise tough love in there like James Dobson talks about. But she, if she had it to do over again, she, I think, would have dealt with it differently.
When you asked Sarah to forgive you for being unfaithful, she said, quote, "I can forgive you because I know I am supposed to. But I'm not sure I can forget." Rick, has Sarah forgotten?
Well, I don't think it's something you ever totally forget, but I'll give you one story. Sarah was involved with a Bible study, and some women at the Bible study said to her, "I can't believe you could forgive him for doing that. I can't believe you would remarry him." They said, "If that happened to me, I would kick him to the street, and I would never see him again." And Sarah's response to the one woman was, "You know, actually, I don't even remember it till people like you bring it up." So I don't know that she's forgotten it. I don't think it's something you ever could totally forget. But she has certainly, truly lived out her forgiveness, and we're both well beyond that now.
God brings us angels all the time. Mm-hmm. We don't acknowledge them. We don't listen to them many times. And one such angel in April of 98 that God sent your way was Dr. Charles Stanley and In Touch Ministries. What did you learn from Dr. Stanley?
Well, Dr. Stanley was introduced to me through some women that worked for me at the time. When I was going through the divorce, I was on the board of trustees at a church, and one of the women that worked for me, God bless her, she said, "Rick, how can you get a divorce if you're a Christian?" And I didn't even know what she was talking about. I kind of laughed at her. And then she started to press me on my faith, and she asked me what I believed, and I kind of pushed back. I said, "What do you mean, what do I believe?" And then she said, "Well, do you believe in heaven?" And I said, "Well, I hope so. I hope to see my grandparents someday. I hope there's a heaven." And she said, "Do you believe in hell?" And again, I said, "I hope so, because remember, I had been cheating on my wife for a number of years, and I knew that that wasn't a good thing." And so after she then asked me what I believed about Jesus Christ, and I answered her very honestly. I said, I don't know what I believe about Jesus Christ. And that's when she introduced me to Charles Stanley, and she gave me a video of Charles Stanley, and I took it home. I had my children on the weekend, so I had plenty of time. They were playing with their friends, and I watched him, and there were three things that I noticed about him. One, he was very intelligent. And I had heard the gospel before a little bit, but it was always highly emotionally charged. He was very intelligent. Secondly, he seemed to genuinely believe what he was saying. And the third thing, though, I thought, you know, I'm a pretty good salesman, and this guy, he must just be a salesman. He's one of these TV evangelists. He's probably looking for money. I get to the end of the video, and he never asked for money. So she challenged me to continue to watch him on television, which I continued to do. And I watched him for 4 months, almost every Sunday. I won't say every Sunday, but many Sundays. And he never asked for money. One Sunday in August of 1998, I was watching him. And I don't know exactly what he said that day, but whatever he said really got to me. And I fell down by my bed, bawling like a little baby, and I turned my life over to Jesus Christ that day in August of 1998.
I watch him every Sunday or Saturday night. He's on a number of cable stations, Saturday night, Sunday, Sunday at noon, Sunday p.m., www.intouch.org. He has his 30 life principles. Mm-hmm. Can you share with us two or three that really, really resonate with you?
Well, the second one that really hits me is that he says, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. He tells a story about his grandfather when he spent a week with his grandfather after he graduated from high school. And his grandfather said, you know, Charles, if God tells you to run through a brick wall, you get down on all fours and you charge that wall and you trust him that he'll either move that wall, but you obey God and leave the consequences to him. And so that has been a principle that really resonated with me. When Sarah and I got remarried, we didn't really like each other. We didn't love each other. We didn't really want to get remarried, but both of us felt God was calling us to get remarried. And so when we did, we trusted him, we obeyed God, and we left the consequences to him. The second one is, he always says you can never outgive God. I think it's principle 23. And I found that to be the case. When I first started following Jesus Christ, I started to tithe, give 10% of what I made back to God. And then as time has gone on, we've increased that and increased that and increased that to, there have been years we've given over half of what we made back to the Lord. And it just, it's amazing when we give. Sometimes we don't know where that money's going to come from to give, but somehow God always produces it and we're able to make those contributions.
1 week he recently talked and he made a statement. This is Dr. Charles Stanley. Brokenness precedes wholeness. When we come back, we'll ask Rick Warren how God broke him down and then made him whole again. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Rick Warren, who is a shining example of surrendering to God. Rick, how did God break you down in order to make you whole again?
Well, when Sarah and I got divorced, and I had just 3 weeks prior to that, in August 1998, as I mentioned earlier, had given my life to Jesus Christ. But in September of 1998, the divorce was final, and we went through with it. And I can remember how broken I felt. I just couldn't believe that I had put my wife and my kids through what I had put them through, that we were indeed getting divorced. We were living in separate homes. We were divorced then. And I can remember I had everything. I had nice cars. I had nice homes, a nice home for my wife that she didn't have to work. Financially, I had everything that most people would want. But yet I can remember dropping my kids off and backing out of the driveway and tears just flowing down my face. I just could not believe what I had done to my family, all for very selfish motives, all for pleasures for me. And it was, God was just breaking me down. And one of the things that, you know, I mentioned that Charles Stanley says you can't outgive God. Well, I started tithing probably a few months before our divorce was final. And I thought, you know, I've done pretty well financially up to this point. Now that I'm tithing and I can't outgive God, man, I'm really going to do well. Well, God broke me down in my business because my business got, both businesses got worse and worse and worse for a number of years, just slowly. It was a slow pain. But God was using everything he had to break me, to get me to reconcile with Sarah.
If you want to learn more about Rick Warren, www.warrenstrategies.com. Rick, if there's a listener tonight who's cheating on his or her spouse, what would you say to that listener?
I would say, stop. And I told myself that umpteen times when I was cheating on my wife. But the problem that I found is I didn't have the power to stop. I knew the right thing to do was to stop, but yet I would go back to it. I believe, at least for me, the only thing that gave me the power to stop and the power to re-enter into marriage with Sarah and be faithful was Jesus Christ, my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So my advice would be, if you don't know Jesus Christ, seek him with all your heart. Ask him, ask God, is Jesus really your son? Is he really real? Is he my Lord and Savior? Start praying that. Start asking that. And then surrender your life to God, and he will give you the strength to stop, because you're hurting so many people. If you're cheating on your spouse, I remember one quick story. I remember when Sarah and I got remarried. Sarah had an uncle. He was a crusty old guy. I didn't even think he liked me. I met him, you know, I'd go to family reunions, family get-togethers. The day that Sarah's mom told her uncle that Sarah and I were getting remarried, he said to Sarah's mom, "This is the best day of my life." You don't realize the number of people that are being affected by your cheating. It's not just your spouse. It is your spouse, but you're cheating God, you're cheating your spouse, you're cheating kids, you're cheating relatives, you're cheating friends, you're cheating neighbors, cheating a lot of people.
What advice to a husband or wife who suspects or knows his or her mate is being unfaithful?
Confront them. You know, confront them. And tough love. You know, just don't tolerate it any longer. And again, what Sarah did, and she, you know, looks back at it, she was pretty tolerant through the whole process. She just closed her eyes to a lot of it.
You have ministered to a lot of divorced couples, suggesting that they remarry. If there's a listener that says, "I cannot see how my ex could ever forgive me," Rick, what would you say to that person?
Well, first of all, that was probably one of the reasons it took me so long. We were divorced for 4 years. One of the reasons it took me so long to go back to Sarah and to ask her for forgiveness was I couldn't forgive myself. And then I was listening to a preacher one Sunday, and he said, if you can't forgive yourself, that means you think you're better than God. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross and he paid for all your sins. He shed his blood for your sins. He has forgiven you, and yet you won't forgive yourself, so you think you're better than he is. And that hit me really hard. And that day, I was able to forgive myself. And once I was able to forgive myself, then I was able to ask Sarah for forgiveness. I think many times we don't ask for forgiveness. We don't think somebody will forgive us because we can't forgive ourselves.
Speaking of ask for forgiveness, what do you say to a listener that said, I could never face my children and ask them for forgiveness?
Again, I would challenge him to do it. After Sarah and I were remarried, a couple years after we were remarried, my daughters were having some struggles as teenagers. And one of my friends said, Rick, have you ever asked your girls to forgive you for what you did? And I said, well, no. I don't even know if they know what I did. And he said, well, I'll bet they do. And he said, you need to ask, he said, Sarah's forgiven you. You've forgiven yourself. You guys are moving on, but your kids probably are still struggling with this, even though they might not know it. And so I sat my daughters down. One was just out of high school. One was maybe a junior in high school. And I sat them down together. I wanted to get them both together. And I sat him down and I told him, I said, you know, when your mom and I got divorced, that was my fault. I caused it. And boy, the look on their face, they couldn't believe it. And I told them that I had cheated on their mom and I was unfaithful and I was the one that caused it. And I needed to ask them to forgive me.
We're talking to Rick Warren, who remarried with Sarah in 2002, so 13 years ago. And it's a fact that 90% of couples who remarry each other get re-divorced. When we come back, we're going to ask him, why are they this exception? And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Rick Warren, who cheated on his wife, Sarah, for a number of years. They got divorced after 14 years of marriage and then remarried 4 years later in 2002 and are happily married in a team today. 90% of the couples who remarry each other get re-divorced. What pills are you guys taking?
Well, first of all, when we were getting remarried, I heard that statistic, that 90% of couples that have been married before get remarried to each other, get divorced. Obviously, that scared me as I heard that statistic. But I also heard in that same message that if Christian couples, Christian being they both believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if Christian couples pray together daily, less than 0.1% get divorced. So I was determined that we were not going to get divorced. And so I thought, man, odds aren't very good. 90% fail. We got to do something a little different than everybody else. Because the statistics for Christian couples getting divorced is just as high as it is for non-Christians. So I thought, just because Sarah and I are Christians doesn't necessarily mean this is going to work. We have to do something different. And so we started praying together every day. And she didn't want to. She didn't like it, but I would grab her hand every single night and I would pray with her. Maybe for a minute or 2 minutes, but every night we pray together. Even when I'm on the road, I call her on the phone, we pray over the phone, or if she's on the road, we probably 99% of the nights in the last since 2002, at least 99% of the nights we pray together. And I think that has a huge impact because two things. Number one, you can't pray with somebody if they're mad at you or you're mad at them. So if I come in the house after work and I'm frustrated about something and I say something stupid, which I have an ability to do, then before, and I know 2 or 3 hours later, I'm going to want to pray with her. She's not going to want to pray with me. And so I've got to go and ask her to forgive me for whatever stupid thing I said when I came in the house. So you keep short accounts. You have to deal with issues. And then I think when you bring God right into the center of your marriage, and I think women are comforted when their husband, because most men don't have life all figured out, and their wives know that they don't have life all figured out, but they don't want to reveal to their wife that they don't have life all figured out. But when you're praying, you're pretty much admitting to God and your wife that you don't have life all figured out and you need God's help. And so I think that's very comforting to a wife.
In an earlier segment, Rick, you talked about that the common thing to do when you're caught at something is to deny. We look at Bill Cosby. We look at President Clinton. We look at Pete Rose. Not to judge them, but just how they react. And you say for every 200 of these, there's one that is totally transparent and said guilty. So it's very commendable that you've done that. But it's another thing to publicly get up there and undress yourself and lay it all out. Pam and I heard you and Sarah give your testimony a month or two ago at a home in Troy with 50 couples. Why do you do that over and over and over? Knowing you're going to get calls from people all over the country that you don't know from Adam reaching out for help.
Well, because God's asked me to do it. I don't like to publicly speak. Every time I'm asked to speak, and I get asked fairly often, one prayer I say before I speak is, God, this is your battle, not mine. I just turn it over to Him. I do it because there are so many marriages that are hurting. And I think God is pained by that. And I think He wants marriages to work. Again, going back to the great commandment that God gave us, the great commandment God gave us was to love Him with all of our heart, soul, body, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, our spouse is our closest neighbor. And if we can't figure out how to love our spouse, then it's going to be very hard to love anybody else.
If you want to reach out to him, www.warren, W-A-R-R-E-N, strategies.com. Rick, when you and Sarah get up in front of 50 couples and share your faith journey story, what do those 200 sets of eyes and the body language of those 100 people tell you?
Well, they're a little disarmed initially. I think that we're as transparent as we are about our situation. I've had people come up to me afterwards and say, you know, I have a very similar situation, but I wouldn't get up and talk about this in front of 200 sets of eyes or 100 people. I think they're a little disarmed. I think they're a little uncomfortable because, you know, you're airing all your dirty laundry, and I think it's a little uncomfortable. But on the other hand, I think it gives people great hope because, you know, everybody's life has got problems in it. There's nobody out there that doesn't have problems. And so when you're willing to get up and talk about your problems, and they may be very different than that person's problems, but when you're willing to talk about it and share it, it opens them up to say, hey, you know, I got some issues I need to deal with.
Through history, God has regularly taken the 4-star athletes for the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Saul of Tarsus. And breaks them down and creates entirely new people. You know, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Time after time, he takes the worst offenders and uses these broken vessels to do some of his greatest work. Why does God do that, and how does he do it?
Well, he does it many different ways, but God hates pride, you know, and most of us, one of our biggest struggles is pride because it's about us. Everything's about us. And so God hates pride. He takes that pride and he does everything he can to break that pride down. And so once he has that pride broken and then you submit to him, you look at Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was, as he says, the chief of sinners. But yet he became, he wrote, what, maybe two-thirds of the New Testament. I mean, it's amazing what God did in his life. And he was beaten and everything else. But here he was on top of the world, one of the, as he said, the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he knew the Old Testament inside out and upside down. But yet God had to break him.
I've been amazed when I meet somebody who has truly surrendered to God. There is a phenomenal inner peace that he or she has. That doesn't mean they don't get the short end of the stick, they get cheated, but they just have an inner peace that radiates. Why is that?
Because once you truly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in you. It says in Ephesians, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit at that point is living inside of you. So it's not you necessarily that's radiating. It's God that's radiating through you.
As our time winds down together this evening, would you lead us, Rick Warren, in a closing prayer?
Dear Father, we do love you so very, very much. And we are in awe, God, of who you are. And we thank you, God, that you love us so much that you're willing to do whatever it takes to break us. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this world and live a sinless life and to go to the cross and be a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you and we praise you for that, God. And God, we pray that we will live our lives in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, I'm just thinking right now, there are people out there that I'm sure are involved in very difficult marriages. One party is cheating on the other, or maybe both are, or one's contemplating it. And God, I would just pray right now, if there's one person out there that is in that situation, that you would break them, that you would break their heart for what breaks your heart, and that they would indeed surrender to you, that they would seek help, they would contact me, they would contact their pastor, their priest, someone to help them to get through this situation, which they're in the midst of hurting other people, and truthfully, they're hurting themselves in the process. God, we do love you so very, very much, and we are in awe of who you are and grateful for our relationship with you. We lift all these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was Rick Warren. Rick, thanks for sharing your inspiring and amazing walk of faith. Keep it up.
Thank you.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Pasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohn.